Well, I am knee-deep in my planning process for my prayerful trip this summer. And Lord willing, I'm going to go to Italy this summer. And those of you that know me well know that I'd rather spend money on travel than anything else. Love to take trips. And love equally all the planning ahead of time. So last night I was doing some stuff and messing around with it and making some plans. And I got to thinking about my backpack. And I don't know how you travel. Some women travel with these cadaverous purses. That's what my friend Barb does. But I don't like them because you got one in an arm and it's hanging you down. And so I always travel with a backpack. I have for years and years and years. In fact, the very same backpack I have is about 25 years old. And I took it on my very first overseas trip, and I just wash it every now and then, and it's working quite nicely. And so I was thinking about that backpack last night, about, okay, do I want to splurge and get a new backpack, or do I like the color still? It's kind of a funny blue, and maybe I should get a nice leather one or something with a, you know, I don't know. But I kept thinking about the backpack as it relates to today's lesson. Because you and I are in a series of talking about drips, those incessant relational irritations that cause us to create an environment in our home, in our lives, that are just drip, drip, drip. And we've looked at things like, worry and excessive appetites and fussing and the control freak. And today's is the discussion of dwelling in the past. If I were to take all of you and say, give a survey of what are the kinds of things that you struggle with personally as a woman today, some of you, a bunch of you, are going to talk about struggling with stuff in the past. And it's kind of like my backpack. When you go on a trip, in fact, I'm leaving Friday to go to Memphis, Tennessee for a few days for a board meeting, and I try to put only the absolute essentials in that backpack. Because I know halfway down an airport, hauling to a gate, that thing's going to weigh a ton. I used to carry my laptop. I got a 17-inch laptop. Oh, that thing weighs, 50 pounds. Not literally, but it feels like it after a half a mile. Now I'm down to just my iPad, and I'm thinking, do I really need my iPad? Because I have my iPhone. Maybe I don't even need to take my iPad, because that backpack gets heavy. Well, in life, as it relates to this dripping, it's like we take our backpacks, and we fill it full of stuff from the past. It's the, I wish I had. It's the, oh golly, I wish I hadn't. It's the rocks of, gee, I should have made a better decision here. I should have taken that road there. And pretty soon the backpack that we carry around on an everyday basis has got 200 pounds worth of past stuff in there. So I'm hopeful today as we go through this process of looking at dealing with the past that maybe you will at least ethereally reach into your backpack and chuck out a few rocks. And for the next week or so, your backpack might not be so heavy. Let's start by looking at Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. The Bible says, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do. Now, if the Apostle Paul is going to give us a list, and he's going to say, out of the 50 million things you could do as a Christian in order to embrace the grace of God, I'm going to narrow it down to one thing. Pens should be out, paper should be out, we're ready to take a note. What is it that Paul thinks is the one thing we ought to do? And here's what he says. Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And then we can spend 6 weeks taking apart that verse. But the part I want us to focus on today is, he says, one thing to do, here it is, forget what is behind. Strain towards what is ahead, and then go ahead and press on. The forgetting what is behind, one of the things women get hung up on is, how do you really forget? You don't. In an intellectual way, from a neurons in your brain kind of sense, you do not forget. So what's he really talking about? Well, he's taking an illustration out of running, really out of the precursor of the Olympics. And he's using an illustration here of when you're running and you're in front of the pack, the attitude of your mind should not be cranking around looking, well, there's he, he's coming up fast, oh, there's he, he's coming up over there, oh, he's got a faster gait than I do, oh, oh. No, that instead of focusing on everybody else that's in the race, how far ahead you are, what the meter or the pace is, instead what you're doing is not letting those things absorb your attention or cause you to be distracted. You don't pay any attention to it. You know it's there. You know they're running behind you. You know they're coming hard. You know there's going to be a kick at the end. But you're not focused on that. You're focused on you and the cadence of your legs and the race you're running. And that's exactly the mindset for living life. It's not that you forget the stuff you've done or the stuff that's been done to you, and we're going to look at both of those things in terms of our past. It's not that somehow you wave a magic wand over your head and they never exist anymore. Not so. My own failures come up regularly in my head. And things that have been done to me come up regularly in my head. What Paul's saying is you don't make it go away, but you have a mindset that says I'm not paying attention to it. I am not going to bring that front and center. I'm not going to focus on that. That runner that I can hear his footsteps, if I start focusing on his footsteps, it's going to mess up my race. Instead, my focus is on my own pace, my own goals, my own plan for running. And then reaching forth is another illustration out of sports. It's that runner, you've seen him so many times, when they get to where the finish line is and the tape's across, they stretch out as far as they can with their chest so it will pop either the electronic barrier or the actual string or the banner that's there. There's a stretching at the end in order to get it done. He's saying that's what ought to happen in the race of life, that we know there's runners behind us. We know there's obstacles around us, but they're not grabbing our attention. Instead, we're focused. And when we get close to that line, we are straining, reaching forth, trying to hit the goal. And of course, the prize is to be in front of God in heaven and hear those incredible words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's the prize. All right. So if forgetting does not mean making it go away, but rather diverting your attention, focusing on something else, let's think for a few minutes about what we need to forget. Women who dwell in the past have two primary focuses of things that they're not forgetting. This mic is cutting out today and it drives me crazy, so I'm going to try to be uncrazy here when it checks out. Forget about it. That's it. Keep going. What a great illustration of the lesson. All right, two things that we haul around in our past that bug us. One is our own issues, stuff we do. And the other is stuff done to us. So let's talk about the stuff we do. Now, a sin is a sin is a sin. These ladies have come and they're moving me.
Mike can stop them.
Okay, thank you so much.
I think
we'll try
that's
this.
The dead spot.
There. I was in the dead spot. I moved back to get out of the dead spot, but I'll move up.
Let's try this.
Okay, we're closer now. I showered and everything this morning, so we're good. Oh, that's on tape. Oh, that's lovely. Focus. Focus, focus, focus. All right, a sin's a sin's a sin. There's no such thing as a little white lie. There's no such thing as a oops or a goof. When you fall short of the glory of God in any form or any fashion, it's called sin. But let's acknowledge that there are at least graduations of sin. Okay, and in one of Chuck Swindoll's books, it's called Three Steps Forward, Two Steps Back, great little book. He talks about mistakes. So let's talk about some mistakes that create rocks in the backpacks of our world. The first one he calls them panic prompted mistakes. You know, out of fear or worry, we're in a hurry, we somehow make a mistake. We do something dumb. And great illustrations is Abraham Lyon. About Sarah being his sister, when indeed she was his wife. Okay, I don't think Abraham sat down and really thought that one all through. I think he found himself in a moment, somebody was in his face, it was like, ooh, he might kill me off if he knew, steal my wife, whatever, so bleh, out comes a panic-prompted mistake. We have all made those. Ain't no one in this room that hasn't. He has another classification he calls good intended or intentioned mistakes. We make good intentions, but we use the wrong planning and maybe the wrong methods. A great illustration of this is Moses. God tells him he's going to be the leader of Israel, so he goes out, finds an Egyptian hurting one of the Israelites, and so he takes matters into his own hand and kills the Egyptian. And he looks around to get that moment of, good, there's our new leader. And what does he get instead? Ooh, you're going to kill us all too? You know, I don't think Moses sat down and thought that one through. I think that at the moment he thought, ooh, protect this guy, I'll whack off the Egyptian, and having whacked him off, it was done. Swindell comes up with something he calls neglect mistakes. You know, that just out of laziness or sometimes out of the inconsistencies of life or maybe the lack of discipline in our lives, we blow it. And an illustration here is the way David did not discipline his son Adonijah. He didn't confront him. He just didn't take him on. How many times as a parent have you gone, that's the 77th time they've done it, I don't see it. I'm not paying any attention. We've all done that. In his case, that there was a little bit more ramification to that particular one, but it's still a neglect kind of mistake. He has one called unrestrained curiosity mistakes. These relate to, you know, there's something sensational going on, and we want to be a part of it. And the example here was when Saul tries to conjure up Samuel, and he does it through a medium, through a spirit lady. And this is a mistake. He's curious. He doesn't know what's going on. You've participated in things in the past just because you were a little curious. How's that happening? What are they doing? And then he calls these the blind spot mistakes that we create, commit out of some sort of a habit or out of ignorance. We're just blinded to the truth. We're not paying good enough attention. The example of this one is when Peter is hanging out with the Gentiles. And without really conjuring up great reasons why or why not, he chooses to eat with them. And in eating with them, he's violating some of the laws of what to eat and what not to eat as a good Jewish man. You know, it's an issue of legalism, and he should have thought it through. Is it just a blind spot? You and I have things in our lives for which we bug ourselves that might fall into some of these mistake categories. Still sin, still wrong. I'm not excusing it. I'm not giving you a pass. Certainly not giving myself a pass. But these would be things that were not outright rebellion. But there are outright rebellions in our own lives. There are things in my past, I ain't telling you about, by the way, that were outright rebellion. I knew about it, I thought about it, I considered it, and I still checked that box. It was outright rebellion. Psalm 51, verse 4 says, against you and you only have I sinned, and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and are justified when you judge. There are parts of us that are just prone, plain old ordinarily, to do rebellion. A great little story about a young African convert. He was given a position of trust at the mission. And he violated that trust and he stole something. So the missionaries were very distressed. They called him in and they said, why did you take what didn't belong to you? And he replied, it wasn't me who stole. It was grandfather in my bones. How many times have your kids said that? It wasn't me, it was him. What he was trying to do was express, it was just my nature. I can't be held accountable. I'm just sort of bent that way. The truth of the matter is we are all bent towards rebellion. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's a bent. Given an option, we're going to choose to rebel against God. We're going to put us on the throne and take him off. And when we do that, we create a scenario where there is regret. That there is shame. There is, I blew it. Plain and simple, outright rebellion. Not mistakes, outright rebellion. So what do we do? If the lesson today is to talk about not dwelling the past, what do you do when you just thought of whatever it was you thought of? What do you do with that one? You got the rock out and you're examining it. Maybe it's behavior when you were a teenager. Maybe it's behavior in college. Maybe it's sexual sin. Maybe it's attitudinal. Maybe it's verbal. Maybe it's language. Maybe it's finances. Maybe it's relationship or how you're treating your family, your husband, your children, or whatever. Whatever that rock's got on it. What do we do when we gotta own it? Yep, I did it. It's mine. What happens? In order to move past our past, in order to dump some of those rocks, to deal with the things in our proverbial backpack, what do? Well, I want you to turn to John chapter 8. Great illustration, captures the heart of the matter. It's a story I know you know well, of a woman who blew it. How do you like that word? Blew it. Now, I know that this little section in chapter 8 is not found in a lot of ancient manuscripts, and we're not going to talk about whether it ought to belong in our Bible or not. But I want you to just stop and think about this woman caught in adultery. She's got dead rights. She did it. There's no way around it. We won't even talk about the sin of the guys for a moment. You know that Jesus leans down, starts writing in the ground with his finger in verse 6, verse 7. They keep peppering him with questions, and he stands up, and this is what he says to them. Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone. And of course, that was in accordance to the old Levitical law. When they caught someone in sin, any kind of sin, when they were outright and deserved capital punishment, if you will, the guy who did the accusing, who knew for a fact, he was the eyewitness, he chucked the first stone. And of course, all of them, yeah, wait a minute, and maybe not. And so they start dropping stones and move away. At this time, verse 9, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and he asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" And she replies with great glee, "No one, sir." And then here's his response. "Neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. Now, what if he stopped right there? Right? Wow. No retribution. God got to get away. Yahoo! But he doesn't stop right there. What else does he say? And Jesus declared, "Go now." Great! Fresh start. Still not finished. What's the last part of the phrase? "And leave your life of sin. Go and sin no more," it says in KJV. The result of looking in our backpack and seeing lots of rocks of our own making is we need to repent and turn from our sin and turn to Christ. That is step one. It was wrong. Call a spade a spade. It wasn't his fault or her fault. It wasn't a goof and it wasn't a mistake. It was my choice. I chose wrongly. It was wrong. It had repercussions, might still have repercussions today. I own it. It's mine. Okay. And then what? And then we accept his forgiveness and move on. If we sit there with that, "Yeah, but I'm a scum. But, you know, good people wouldn't have done this. If I was really a Christian, I wouldn't have done that. You know what? The worst stuff in my life I did after I was a Christian." Hate to admit it, but it's true. Worst meaning in my cataloging. I don't know that it would be in yours, but it is in mine. My worstest stuff came after I was a Christian. Satan knows that, and the moment I have a moment of doubt or discouragement, he just reaches over and hits the rewind button, and up comes my self-talk with a complete and thorough listing of all of that. Because I've forgotten the next part. Look at 1 John 1:9. A passage you should memorize if you do not have it memorized. 1 John 1:9. We're dealing with the rock of our own sin. What do we do about it? Well, he says in verse 8, if you're trying to pass yourself off as someone who's never sinned, ha ha ha. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, though, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us or purify us from all unrighteousness. The word confess means agree with God that it's wrong. That's not to say, well, if my husband hadn't so-and-so, then I wouldn't so-and-so, and I'm sorry for my part. No, no, no. Call it what God calls it, whatever that is. It's why when a little kid comes into my office and he says, "Well, yeah, I shoved him, but it wasn't my fault. He shoved me first. Okay, we'll deal with his shove in a minute. We're talking about your shove, was your shove wrong? Well, it wasn't really a shove. I sort of nudged him. Let's define the word nudge. Is the word nudge your body pushing against his body? Yes. Did you do that? Yes. But he? No, no. What did you do? Until I can get that stripped away down to, I smacked him. Okay, we're there. He is now confessed. In a biblical sense, the word means to agree with God. To call it what God calls it. You smacked him. Regardless of why or his fault or he smacked you or it wasn't really as bad as the smack yesterday was or I could have smacked him harder. None of that matters. You call a spade a spade. When you go to God and lay whatever it is before him and call it what it is, that is what he calls it, not a little white lie, I lied. I didn't speak truth. When we confess our sins, he then, he goes into action. He forgives us our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. The reason that self-talk button works is because maybe we either haven't dealt with it or haven't confessed it. Really haven't owned it. We're still blaming everybody else. When we own it, call it what God calls it, the Bible is very clear that he comes along, he forgives us, and creates a cleanliness, a purification. He shall purify us from all unrighteousness. God's response is also found in Psalm 31. It's a great psalm. You ought to look at it. But the point is, if God is willing, when we own it and confess it and repent of it and stop doing it, all key components there, when we're doing that behavior, he does a behavior. And the behavior on his side is he accepts us, forgives us. It's like the kid who messes up an assignment and it's all goobered up and it doesn't look very nice. And the teacher walks over and goes, and takes it, throws it away, and hands a brand new clean piece of paper, maybe a nice sharpened pencil, and says, let's try that again. That's what God does. Rather than deal with that clean piece of paper, we go, oh no, I like this schmucked up one. I got to keep reading this one over and over again. I got to remind myself of the shame associated with this. I got to relive the fact that I made that poor choice. We're spitting in the face of grace. And we're just chucking rocks in for no good reason. Now, again, if it's not confessed, if it's not forsaken, if you haven't repented, if you haven't moved from it, if you're just kind of glorying in it and every now and then saying, ooh, sorry, and then do it again, and ooh, sorry, and do it again, and ooh, sorry, and there's no attempt on your part to forsake it, okay, that's a different story. But we deal with ourselves often these issues of forgetting or not forgetting. It's because of our own stuff. If you've still got rocks in your backpack and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, then you should go home today, take a piece of paper, and write them all down. I did this, I did this, I did this. Everything that you rehearse in your mind, put it down on a piece of paper. You can burn it later so nobody can read it. And then systematically go through it. Lord, this was wrong. It's not anybody else's fault. It was my fault. I am sorry for that, and I'm not repeating that one. Put an X through it. What's the next one? Okay, yeah, that attitude. I am sorry for that attitude, and I'm not repeating that. And I forsake it. And I ask you, Lord, please forgive me of that. Put an X through it. I don't care if it takes all day long. But when you are finished, if your heart attitude was right, and you have truly repented of all those things, taken them to Christ, then it's time to tear it up. It's kind of like if we got the glory and we got a few minutes with the Lord, and when we got our few minutes, we look at him and go, I'm so sorry. You know, when I was 17, that stuff I did, I'm really sorry. And he goes, I'm sorry. What are you talking about? Well, you know what I'm sorry. I believe the blood covered that one. I don't have that one in my mind. Aren't we going to look a little dumb? But I spent my whole adult life rehearsing that. Really? It's kind of dumb. Think of all that wasted energy and time. Okay. So if we're not to live in the past for stuff we did, that's how we deal with it. Everybody okay with that? Trying to not be preoccupied with our own failures. So now what about the stuff that was done to us? Wasn't our fault. We didn't do it. They did it to us. And everybody within the sound of my voice has got a long list here. It could have been a parent or parents. It could have been siblings. It could have been a situation in your school, a teacher. I have a phenomenally great memory of all my schooling. I can tell you where I sat in preschool. I can tell you what color my plastic mug was in kindergarten. I can tell you what I played on in first grade, which of the activities. I can tell you when I cut my leg real bad, what I was doing at the time that I wasn't supposed to be doing. I can tell you everything about my third grade. That's when I got my hand smacked by a ruler from a teacher because I figured out how old she was. Everybody wanted to know, and the easiest thing to do was to look at her wallet. I mean, everybody knows driver's license have ages on them, right? Okay. Got in such trouble for that one. But I have a really good memory of my entire schooling, except second grade. It's a complete blank. I've been back to the school. I've walked to my kindergarten class. Just walked right to it. This is it. I've walked to my first grade class. I know exactly where Mr. Ruya's class is. He's the one that I figured out how old she was. I know exactly where that room is. Where'd you go to second grade? I don't know. It's a blank. Now, when I've asked my parents about it, they've told me horror stories about that teacher. She must have been something, because I don't have it at all. I don't know where the room was. I don't know where I sat. I don't know what we learned. I don't know about any friends. It's a blank. Somebody did something to me in second grade. Okay. But there may have been more serious issues. Women, the percentages of women who have been physically harmed, sexually harmed, large percentage of our population. Many of you carry those burdens around. Been done wrong by parents, been done wrong by siblings, been done wrong by people in community. What do we do with those rocks? Well, I've got some notes, and I hope they're helpful. I took them out of a book called Victory Over Darkness by Neil Anderson. Neil Anderson's a great writer, a lot of good material. Let's start with the principle, and here's the principle. Forgiveness of others is not an option. It is required. So if you come to work for us and we say, here are all the kinds of things that you might do in the course of your employment here, but this one right here, this one's required. You don't do this, you're fired. And it's got to be on the top of your list. And this is one of those that God puts on the required list. It's not optional. We don't get to say, yeah, but they really, really hurt me. It's not an option. We are to forgive in the same way that Christ has forgiven us. You're in 1 John. Flip over to Colossians just for a second. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. 3:13. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive in the same manner as the Lord forgave you. The word as in Greek is like an equal sign on an algebraic formula. Both sides of the equations have to equal. You have to forgive in the same manner, in the same way, with the same intensity that Christ forgave you. Now let's just talk about that list that we already took to him and we asked him to forgive of us. Was that a substantive list? In my case, yes. Am I grateful, significantly grateful, for the forgiveness I've received from Christ? Overwhelmingly so. You'll never know how grateful I am for that. Now, in the same manner, I'm supposed to go to those who have hurt me. Now, let's talk a few minutes about what this does not mean. Because people get confused here. First off, forgiving does not mean forgetting. Our minds don't work that way. But knowledge and a repeated focus are two different things. Knowing it happened is one thing. Staying focused on it is entirely different. The second thing is forgiveness is not tolerating sin. It's not a way of looking at someone and saying, okay, fine, just do it to me again. The woman who's being battered by her husband, does not have to look at him and say, please, smack me around again. That is not what's being implied here or taught. Forgiveness does not demand revenge or repayment. It's not a matter of saying, you mean I get to let them off the hook? I have to let them off the hook? No. In a sense, what you're doing is you're letting them off your hook and they are going on God's hook. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, and I will repay. I don't have to get the thing equaled out. I just hand it over to God and let him have his way with them. Forgiveness is not a matter of unhooking the person and there's no consequence for them. Are you kidding? There should be consequence. Someone batters someone, there should be consequence. Someone hurts a child, they should go to jail for the rest of their life. In fact, I feel very strongly about capital punishment personally. I'm not espousing that from a biblical perspective right now. But I think there should be retribution. You do wrong, you deserve, he deserves, she deserves, they deserve. But forgiveness doesn't demand it personally. It doesn't say, I get to exact payment. Forgiveness is setting the captive free and then realizing you were really the captive. You're the one that is being holed up, that's being handcuffed by this backpack full of rocks about what someone has done for you. They probably don't even remember it. Have you ever had those situations where you've harbored something for whatever and finally you get around to having a conversation with Aunt Susie and you say, you remember that day? You harbored me to the quick. And Aunt Susie goes, really? I don't even remember being at the house that day. So all those years that you chewed on how Aunt Susie went after you and it harmed your self-esteem and it made this permanent damage on you, Aunt Susie doesn't even know she did it. And lastly, forgiveness means resolving to live with the consequences of another person's sin. The choice then is to live in the freedom of forgiveness or the bondage of bitterness. If we're to forgive as Christ has also forgiven us, then we, like him, must take the offenses of others upon ourselves. And I remind you, my first point was, forgiveness is not an option. It's not an option. We don't get to say, but they really hurt me bad. The assumption is they did really hurt you bad. So what are some steps? Let's talk about these. As long as you continue to hang on to the past, that person is repeatedly hurting you. That incident is getting repeated over and over and over again. Let me be just a little transparent here. I have a phobia, or I'm going to say had, past tense, hopefully it's past tense, with lizards. Please don't laugh. I knew you were going to laugh. Hurting my feelings. No. I grew up in Hawaii. They were on the roofs of everything. They fell into my bed at night and freaked me out. My mom was hysterical about them. Of course, parents pass their things on to children. And so I got the phobia. So about 4 months ago, I came home, went upstairs in my room, and there was this little bitty lizard in my room. I promptly freaked out. Privately over lunch, I'll define freak, but I freaked. And I said, this is ridiculous. I don't want to live like this. That sucker wasn't that long. But I freaked. So we have a counselor here at school that works with the kids. I've known him for 30 years. And I called him up and I said, enough is enough is enough. He said, come on down and see me. So he is a wonderful man. I love him to death. We began to talk about dysphobia. And he said, Sherry, here's what's happening in your brain. And I told him about some incidences with my mom. A lizard got on her in the shower. She went running through the house, stark naked, hit the front door and was going outside. My father caught her, brought her back in the house, all because the lizard got on her leg. You laugh, but it was a very traumatic moment. I love the way this empathy is coming today. I'm bearing my soul here. Okay. Anyway. He said, what's happened is, in your mind, that incident and others like it, them falling on my bed, etc., have created a little locked box in your mind. And there is no way to penetrate that box. Every time you hear the word lizard, see one, you immediately go to that box, and there is no other alternate thought in your mind other than panic, terror. I said, yes, that is correct. He said, what we have to do is create some pathways in your brain that have some other message on there other than terror. I went, okay, I'm with you. And at another time, I'll tell you how we created some pathways. My point of my story is, as long as you and I only have a locked box of whatever it was that was done to us wrong, and we keep it locked, and the only person allowed in is us so we can review the events of that moment, it is like it's happening all over again every time we go there. And there's no other alternative but the sadness or the pain or the hurt that first was associated with it. It's there. It's locked up. But when God says you can't do that, it's not optional. You must forgive them. What happens is you create another pathway to that of your own choosing. You're no longer held in bondage over that memory, over that event. You let it lay. You take it down. So happy that thing's cutting out. When we do that, we are no longer the victim of the past. What we've become is a child of God. And forgiveness is a way of taking that lockbox and unlocking the door and opening it up and saying, God, let's create some more thoughts about this thing. It has nothing to do with the other person. God's gonna get them. It has to do with you. So in prayer, you ask God who it is that you want to forgive. And for most of us, that's not difficult. We got a quick list. Maybe you need to think about that. If there was no real traumas in your life, maybe you need to spend a little bit of time about that. But a second step is then to face the hurt, to say, that was awful. That was terrible. I remember it. Remember that you are not pardoning the person. You can't pardon. In fact, in your notes I said, a pardon deals with the consequences of a particular offense. Unless we have the authority, we may not be in a position to pardon offense, but we can always forgive it. Recognize step number 3, that forgiveness is a choice. It's like so much of life. Don't you just hate it? It's a choice. Good attitude, bad attitude. Kindness, no kindness. Impatience, patience. It's all a choice. Multiple choice. We get all choices. And here, forgiveness is a choice. If we choose not to forgive, and we harbor that, we're focused on the past. We're focused on something that happened to us. We got it in a lockbox. We rehearse it. It's painful. But if we choose to forgive, then we say things like, and I put this in your notes, Lord, I forgive so-and-so for such-and-such. I'm not letting them off the hook. I'm giving them to you. In fact, get them, Lord. Sick them. They deserve it. But for me, for my part, for my situation, I am forgive. And I put in your notes, be clear. It's Lord, I forgive, not I want to forgive. No. No, 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 no. And it's not Lord, help me to forgive. This is an act of will. I choose to forgive. Now, I put in your notes, remember that the reward for forgiveness is freedom, not necessarily reconciliation. It's freedom for you. But how do you think you do with that other guy? It may or may not develop into reconciliation. What if the person who harmed you has passed away? There's no hope of reconciliation. They're gone. Maybe they're no longer in your life. You couldn't find them if you wanted to. Maybe they're one of those that goes, I never remember Aunt Susie. I never was in your house that day. It's, the goal is not that there'd be this incredible relationship with that person. Maybe it's not good to have a relationship with that person. Maybe they're relatives you should avoid. But what it is it's forgiveness that creates in you a sense of freedom. Reconciliation is dependent on both parties. You can't control the other party. What you can do is inside of you, forgive them. And your relationship with God and your freedom from the past are not dependent on them. They're dependent on your choice. Now you're all looking at me like, yeah, right. I'm telling you, from personal experience, choosing to forgive someone is a route of freedom for you. It may not ever change them. It may not have anything to do with the relationship you can have with them. It has to do with you, and it ain't optional. So some principles to remember. If we're not going to dwell on the past, first off, what has happened to us, we have to recognize does affect us. Whether it's our own making or what someone else did to us, it does affect us. We are the culmination of our, in my case, 62 years of experience. Those things have shaped me, the good, the bad, and the ugly. But like Joseph at the end of Genesis chapter 50, when he looks at his brothers and says, you meant all this garbage for evil, but God meant it for good. He makes a choice. Granted, all the bad stuff already happened, but he checks the box. I forgive you. It's not going to impact me. I'm not going to let it. You have no permission from me to keep harassing me over those choices. It is a choice on our part. What happens to us, how it affects us. What happened to us might not be a choice, but how it affects us is our choice. Secondly, a principle that's really important is what we've done to ourselves can and should be confessed. And when it's confessed, when it's forsaken, then it can be forgiven. To whom much is given, much is required is a biblical principle. But to whom much has been forgiven, that person is a forgiving person. If you got a boatload of stuff that God has forgiven you for, it is so easy to turn to the other person and have a boatload of forgiveness to go their way. If on the other hand, you have not dealt with the stuff in your own life, it's a stingy matter when it comes to forgiveness. What does he say? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isaiah 44:22. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions. Gone! Another place, as far as east is from west. I've taken the earth's sin and moved your sin from me as far away as east is from west. Well, how far away is that? Never to come together. What we've done to ourselves can be confessed, can be forsaken, and can be forgiven. And lastly, and this is an important one, and I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. What's in our past does not have to weigh us down. In fact, the Bible talks about it being a springboard for the future. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. A parallel passage to one we were reading earlier. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? So you run in such a way to get the prize. You don't run in such a way to count the runners behind you. You don't run in such a way to talk about you fell on the first turn. You don't run in such a way to talk about, well, I should have trained better. You don't run in such a way to say, well, maybe fifth place would be okay. You run to win the prize. Whatever is behind you is a springboard for that. You use that information and those experiences and what God has given you because of that to springboard you to something. The gal that's living with the drip, drip, drip because she's so focused in the past is dead in the water. She's not moving forward. She might be 38 years old and got, 50 more years to live, but they're all going to be yucky because she's stuck in that lockbox, either the one of her own making or the one of someone else's making. Do you really want to live that way? Forgiveness is the key. Forgiveness for your own sin. And forgiveness for the other person. We're not excusing them. We're not letting them off the hook. We're not pardoning them. We're not saying it was okay. It was not okay. But I, in response to God's grace that's been given to me, I choose to forgive you. It's not going to be a part of my moment-by-moment concentration. I'm going to use it and springboard forward. I hope that's true for you. Let's pray. Lord, this is a
a tough subject. We could have spent 3 weeks on it. It is so true that first and foremostly we need to bring to you that which is wrong in our lives and forsake it, to confess it, call it what it is, to repent of it, to not do it anymore. And Father, you promised to deal with it, to give us forgiveness and move us on. And then, Lord, those things that have been done to us, you have a means by which we can deal with that. Not letting them off the hook, not pardoning them, but, Lord, to forgive them in the same measure with which we've been forgiven from you. And with that, there is energy and enthusiasm for life rather than just going over and over the stuff that's been done. I pray, Father, that we would not be drippy women. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.